Well, thanks Max and Deanie and Shay for sharing your testimonies this morning and doing that so honestly and bearing your soul to us, because it reminds us that trust is not in ourselves, but it's in Jesus, and that's the place where we need to be. And that song so well reminds us of that at the end there, didn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's look at God's word this morning as we are considering a baptismal service. We're looking at the subject of baptism, and my title is, What Will Your Baptism Be? What will your baptism be? From Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. So let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you today for the wonder of your word and your plan, and the opportunity that you invite us into your kingdom to join you there, to be a part of what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that the barrier that prevented us from joining you of our sin has been dealt with at the cross through Jesus' death and resurrection, that we by faith can now come to join you in your kingdom and to be part of what you're doing. And thank you that you call us to testify of you, and one of those ways that we can testify of you is through baptism as believers. We thank you for the four who will be going through the waters of baptism today, that you might bless them and encourage them in their lives as they take this step of obedience to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So today is a baptismal service, and we rejoice with Shay, Deanie and Max, and also Riley, who will be joining us later on, as they follow the Lord's command to be obedient through the way he has prescribed to be baptised through the waters of baptism as believers. An acknowledgement it is of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Baptism can have different meanings to different people in our diverse world and cultures, and with different religious emphases. And so therefore it's important for us to understand the significance of baptism from a biblical perspective, especially considering the fact that the Bible indicates that all people will be baptized. And you might say all, and I say yes, but not all will be water baptisms as believers' baptisms, for there are different baptisms referred to in the scriptures, and I want to draw your attention to those this morning and consider four types of baptism that are mentioned in the New Testament. Three of those are found in the passage that was read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 3, and then the fourth one is found at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. In the Bible, we find the word for baptism usually has the meaning of to dip or to immerse, or sometimes it's used in the context of to die, as in D-Y-E, not D-I-E, although that also has a very important aspect of baptism as well. But the word die, as in dyeing some material in a colouring system so that it changes colour. It was commonly used in the Bible times by the fuller's trade, where undressed cloth was prepared for use by dipping it into bleach first and then into dye to change its colour. The cloth made from unprocessed sheep's wool needed to be cleansed first, and then it was changed by immersion in the dye. And so that is the normal literal meaning of the word baptism, is to immerse or to dip. And therefore the mode of baptism in Scripture was by immersion in water. But it's also used in a metaphorical and a spiritual sense, but when used that way, it still carries with it the meaning of being immersed. That's where it gets its origin from. So the concept of baptism is not new in the New Testament or to Israel, because even we find in the Old Testament that water baptism was a rite of deep significance, particularly relating to ceremonial cleansing of the Jewish people. Baptism to Israel was a sign of washing from uncleanness and a consecration to a new identity or a new way of living. And we see how in Leviticus chapter 16, how Aaron was instructed to basically be baptized, to wash himself fully before he entered into the Holy of Holies in that special day of atonement ceremony and activity in Luke 16. Water baptism has no transforming powers or qualities in and of itself, and we often remind people of that because it is in this act of obedience that is the most important as we follow Christ and not in the water itself. So the Bible indicates that water baptism is to signify an inward change or a transformation that's taken place in the life, in the heart of the individual. It's an outward reflection of an inward reality, a life change through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's consider the four types of baptism that are mentioned here in the scriptures. And the first one is the baptism by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark 1 verses 4 and 5, it says that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, Matthew chapter 3, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then it says further down that his was a baptism of repentance. And Mark's gospel also reminds us of that as well, Mark 1 verse 4. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism specifically for the nation of Israel to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist can really be called the last of the Old Testament prophets because he came to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And in Matthew 3 verse 3 we read a quote from Isaiah, "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" As had been promised by the prophet Isaiah, John's baptism was to be a public declaration of Jewish individuals' desire to repent, to turn back to God from their independent waywardness, their self-righteousness, and their sinful lifestyle, to come into the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God. And as we've been considering in the book of Isaiah, that for the nation of Israel, obedience brought blessing and disobedience resulted in discipline. And the ultimate discipline for disobedience brought that nation into subjection and servitude to a foreign power. Discipline wouldn't be lifted until there was a turning back to God. That is through repentance and confession of sin. And then blessing would be restored. And that's a recurring theme as you go through the Old Testament. It's reminding the waywardness of the Jewish people to turn back to God and receive the blessing that he longed for them to have. And yet they were continually refusing by their sinful disobedience. And by the time John the Baptist came on the scene, Israel was under the dominion of the Roman Empire. The people in general were eager to be freed from this oppressive regime. But it was apparent that the leaders were not keen to submit themselves through repentance to the Messiah ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Because as they came to John the Baptist, John says to them, he says, "Many people from all around Jerusalem and Judea went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" He said they were only coming for selfish motivations. They were coming because they were fearful of the judgment that was ahead. They weren't coming to receive the Messiah. In all of John's ministry, he knew that he was merely a voice that was proclaiming a message of Messiah's coming. He was always pointing to somebody else. When people asked him whether he was the Messiah, whether he was the one to be looking for, he says, "No, don't look to me, look to the one who is coming." So his baptism was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. into his public ministry. For them to demonstrate change, a changed attitude concerning their current condition before God and their desire to turn back to God. And John indicated that the coming of Jesus would also be characterized by baptism, but not in the same manner as John's. So John was coming, baptizing people, preparing them for the coming of Messiah. And then he tells us here that the one who was coming was also going to be baptizing. And so we look at the baptism that Jesus performs. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we read, as John says, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." He says, Jesus will come and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. All people will be baptized either with the Holy Spirit or with fire, one or the other. So let's consider that for a moment, what that means. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is used in a metaphorical and spiritual sense. This is not referring to baptism in water. This is baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, speaking to the believers in Corinth, he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." The baptism of the Holy Spirit, as he speaks of here, of the believers in Corinth, is in a spiritual sense. It's a spiritual event. It's a baptism that Jesus performs. It's the event that is the act of placing individuals into the body of Christ, into the family of God. And so that baptism occurs when a person becomes a believer through faith in Jesus Christ. When we obtain forgiveness and receive eternal life in Jesus Christ, we are at that point baptized into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place then. In John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, we have a reminder of what does take place when a person comes to Christ. John 1 verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This is the entrance into the kingdom of God by repentance and faith, when a person is welcomed into God's family and are called a child of God. And that takes place at the time of our conversion to Christ, when we trust Jesus to save us from our sin and welcome us into his eternal kingdom, and we welcome him into our lives as the Lord of our lives. When Paul was writing to the Christians in Corinth, he tells them that they have all been baptized into the body of Christ. He uses the past tense as he speaks of this event. It has already happened for them. It is not something we do, but something that Jesus does. It is the sealing of a believer into the spiritual family of God. And so it's not something that we pursue, it's something that Christ does when a person becomes a believer. He says, "You were baptized into the body of Christ as believers." So that is what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's the work of Christ in sealing a person into his spiritual family, the family of God upon salvation. Before we go to the second part of baptism, speaking of what Christ does, the baptism of fire, we're just going to intervene there with a baptism that we call believer's baptism. So this is the fourth part of the baptism. It's what's taking place today as we witness these ones who are coming to be obedient to Christ's command. So this baptism, believer's baptism by water, is commanded by Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Where he instructs them in the process of making disciples. And he says, making a disciple is something that the apostles were to do, and then the subsequent disciples of them were to do as well. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus' command to his disciples and those following them was to continue to make disciples of people around the world. And he says part of the process of making disciples is going, is baptizing, and is teaching. Three commands given which sum up making disciples: by going, by baptizing, by teaching. And that command has never been rescinded by Christ. And so the disciple-making process should involve baptism and teaching and going. And so it, really what he's saying, he says, as you go, wherever you go, he says, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that I have commanded you. And so believer's baptism is that act of being obedient to what Christ has commanded, acknowledging and witnessing the change in heart by salvation, so that people around can understand and know what's taken place inside a person's life. So for a person who has been baptized by the Holy Spirit, in other words, being born again, coming to the family of God, they are instructed to be baptized by water as a step of obedience to Christ after they have been saved from their sin. And we see that in the picture in the New Testament, where different people got baptized. But a classic example is the Ethiopian eunuch who was doing a journey from northern Africa into Jerusalem, seeking to understand the word of God. And he was reading the book of Isaiah as he was riding along in his chariot behind his horse. And God brings along Philip to him to help him to understand what he's reading, because he doesn't know what he is reading about in the book of Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah 53 about the Messiah who would be the suffering servant. So he asks Philip to explain to him what this is all about. And it says in verse 35 of Acts 8 that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And so we see this example of baptism. Subsequent to salvation, the eunuch had come to Christ, he understood the message, and he says, I believe, I put my trust in this one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so then he was stepped down out of the chariot into the water that was nearby there, and Philip baptized him, and they went on their way rejoicing. So that is what believer's baptism is about. It's an act of obedience to demonstrate of what God has done in saving that person from their sin. So let's return to the baptism of fire, which John speaks about that Jesus will perform in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he says, This one, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The term baptism of fire is one that is used colloquially to describe a wide variety of events, and certainly not restricted to a spiritual and religious meaning. It's often used in our world today. You often hear people saying that this person has had a baptism of fire. It's used in reference to an initial entrance into some activity or a rite of passage into an exclusive organisation. It can also refer to martyrdom, a person being burnt at the stake. It's often described in that context as well. But in the context of our reading today, it refers to the judgment of God. In Jesus' day, there were no modern harvesters like we have today for reaping cereal crops. And the separating process for getting the chaff away from the wheat so that the wheat would be pure required some oxen to be harnessed in such a way that they would walk around and around in circles, trampling the heads of grain and the wheat and the husks to separate them. And then the trampled grain and chaff will be placed in a winnower and thrown up into the air to allow the wind to blow the chaff away, and the heavier wheat grains would fall straight down and thus separating the wheat from the chaff. And Jesus used this descriptive harvesting terminology to reveal his judgment of mankind. The wheat are those who by faith belong to the family of God, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to save them from their sins and have received everlasting life. As he tells us in John 5:24, these are the people who have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, the church. But for those who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them personally, who reject God's offer of forgiveness, who ignore the consequences of their rebellion against God, these will suffer the baptism of fire, the judgment of God. John chapter 3 in verse 16, the most well-known verse in the whole of the Bible, reminds us of what God has done to give us opportunity to not suffer eternal torment. But for those who refuse his offer, he tells us that that is the outcome of their life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This is a future event. This baptism of fire will be at the culmination of the age. This is described in the Bible as the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, where it describes Jesus drawing all from all ages and all times to the judgment throne. This eternal judgment is the doom of all those whose names are not written in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? It is if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Saviour. He is the only one who can prevent you from being immersed in the baptism of eternal fire. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's why Jesus came. He came so that we would have opportunity to escape the baptism of fire. He came to provide for us the opportunity to be baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. John's baptism was one to bring repentance to the hearts of the Jews. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is performed by Jesus when we trust him personally for salvation and enter into his heavenly kingdom. Believers' baptism is for those obeying their Lord's command, publicly declaring their faith to other witnesses around them. The baptism of fire is for unbelievers, those who in this life refuse Jesus' offer of forgiveness of sin and life everlasting. We have opportunity in this life only to respond to the gospel, to escape the baptism of fire. What will your baptism be? While you still have breath in your lungs, God's offer is still open to each one of us. So if you've never responded to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord, don't leave it too late. Take the opportunity while he still offers it to you. There is still opportunity to receive his forgiveness and salvation while we still have life on this earth. Sobering thoughts that these verses bring to us, but that is the reality of baptism. Baptism by the Holy Spirit, or the baptism by fire, will be for each one of us. And the opportunity and the choice for us is to whether we receive him as our Saviour and our Lord. So let's conclude our service in prayer and consider where we are before God and realise that we have opportunity even in today to respond to him. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus came, your Son, the Saviour of the world. He came and died upon a cross so that we wouldn't have to suffer eternal judgment. Lord, we thank you for the good news that the gospel is in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we've been to have the opportunity to hear that today. And I pray that you would touch our lives. Many who know you, Lord, have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who may never have considered that there is a baptism of fire for those who refuse. That you would stir the hearts, help people see the truth of who Jesus is, the one who's the Son of God and the Son of Man, who died and rose again from the dead and has conquered death, paid the price of eternal sin and its consequences, so that we wouldn't have to bear those for eternity. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you this morning for all that you have done for each one of us. It's in the name of our Saviour that we pray. Amen.